Thanks, Jaco. I'm really humbled now. Let my words be few. Father, we thank you for a time in your presence, God. We thank you that we thank you, God, that when we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your peace, God. We thank you, Lord, for a new year, God, for a new beginning. So thank you, God, that you're the God that makes all things new, God. In the beginning of this year, God, there's a promise that one day you will make all things new. But even now, God, you're recreating and reshaping us into the image of Christ so that we are the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for relationships. We thank you, Lord, that we can look back on our journeys. It doesn't matter where we come from or where we're going, God. We can look back and we can say that thus far the Lord has brought us. We can look back with thanks, God, and with trust, knowing that you've brought us far, God. You've preserved us, God, and you've been good to us. And Lord, we trust you today, God, not just for what you've done for us in the past, God, but because of your name and because you are an eternal, faithful God. In Jesus' name, let the words of our mouth, Lord, and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. I want to speak to you. The songs and the Wilhelm already preached my sermon this morning, so thank you, Wilhelm. I'll just keep it short this morning. I prepared earlier this week, and it's been in my heart for a while. I'm going to do a series in our church in Durbanville. We're going to do a series on the Apostles' Creed, just looking again at the foundations of our faith and what God has been, just who God is and the basis of our faith. And the creed starts, we all know the Apostolic Creed. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And if there are any two words that you want to explain the God with, then the apostles were right. Those are probably the two best words put together. An almighty God, an omnipotent God, limitless in power, limitless in knowledge, limitless in space and sphere. God, who everything is impossible. And a good God, a father, a relational God, someone who draws near to us and someone who looks after us and someone who steers and provides and protects. Probably the best two words. But as I was preparing, actually I already had everything prepared. And yesterday morning the Lord just woke me up. And I told my wife, Margarita, I said to her, love, I feel that I should preach on this other topic today. And she says, I think so as well. I think so as well. I know that you were going to preach about that. And I always want to ask my wife, so why didn't you tell me that beforehand? So I'm going to preach about walking through the fire, suffering. And it's amazing that I heard that last week you had a sermon on the same topic. And then Wilhelm spoke about surrender to God in times of hardship. And it does make sense to me that at the beginning of the year, when we want to speak about hope and future and God who is good and God who is faithful and God in whom we can trust and believe for new things and big things, it does make sense to just stop and realize, guys, we've been serving God for a long time. Many of us have been serving God for years. Can I just see how many of you have been saved for longer than 10 years, serving God for longer than 10 years? Most of us. So it's necessary to stop every now and then and say, okay, well, God is an almighty God. He is the God I believe and I trust in, the God who is almighty, who is limitless in power and who can really, nothing is impossible for him. There is absolutely nothing impossible. And we sing that and we say that, we just sang that the great God in whom nothing is impossible, the sovereign God, the great God. But then we also struggle with, but God, if you're great and if you're good, why sometimes do I have to suffer? Why, if you are great and you are able to deliver me from everything, why don't you? Why do I have to suffer? We've had friends and we've been praying for a few years. And just in the last 2 weeks, actually three of our friends that we've been praying for a few years, they couldn't fall pregnant. They have fallen pregnant. So praise God for them. But we're still praying for some friends that still trust God for a baby. They're still trusting God for a baby. God is almighty. God is good. God answers prayer. The Bible says so. We believe it. We can actually see it in our lives. But why don't you do this, God? If you say that you will give us the desire of our heart, God, this is my desire. Why don't you do this for me? 3 weeks ago, we buried an 8-month-old baby in our church. And for the whole previous 8 months, actually for the year, we've been praying because they didn't necessarily ask for the baby. They were married a few years, but they didn't necessarily ask for the baby. And as a church, we really prayed. And we had, I think we prayed more for Emma Jane than we've prayed for anything else in our church, probably. because she's in close to our heart, and Gideon and Sonia are people that we love in our church. And we've been praying for them for the whole 8 months. She was in ICU for 4 months. She came out, and it actually seemed as though things were really going well. And then eventually, the baby passed away. She's with Jesus now, but the cradle is at home and is empty at the moment. And we're like, God, and this is Sonia and Gideon, in all sincerity, God, you are good. You are loving. You are almighty. You are the God, the healer. You are God, the creator. Why do we need to go through this? Why did you create this baby and take it away? Why did we have to go through all this, through this ordeal? Why don't you do this? And maybe you haven't lost a baby, and I'm so thankful that you haven't. Maybe you have children at home. Maybe you've been married for a long time. But all of us in some time, when we're serving God, every one of us will go through a time where we go like, God, I'm praying for a job. I'm qualified. Why don't I just get a job? God, you are the provider. Why do we have to struggle financially if you are the God who owns the cattle in 1,000 hills? If all the kingdoms of the world are yours and all the wealth of the world is yours, why do we have a problem with limitation when you are the limitless God? Why do we struggle with that? Or maybe you've been trusting God for a marriage partner for so long and say, God, you say that you don't mock anyone, but God, to be honest, I've been wanting a husband or a wife for so long. It's not good to be alone. You said so. Why am I alone? Why do I have to go through this? Every one of us go through things like that. And the reason why I think I want to talk about this at the beginning of the year is because, again, we will say that this is a new year and God has new dreams and new plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a bright future. But sometime along the way, somewhere along the line, in your journey with God, you go like, but God, it's difficult to trust you now when we've had these disappointments in the past. And it's difficult to trust you, God, if my heart is still longing with this emptiness. So I want to talk about going through the fire. It's amazing if you pick up the Bible and read it with this in mind now. The Bible in one level can be described as God entering human suffering. Because from the creation to the new creation, new heaven, new earth, is the only time when there will be suffering. God is not the author of suffering. God is not the designer of death. In God's creation, first creation, we have no death, no sickness, no calamities, no poverty, no nothing. Goodness, wellness. In God's new creation, the Bible says there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness and no more death, no more war. It's just in the dispensation of earth, just from God's creation when sin entered the world because of our rebellion and because of Satan, until the point when Jesus returns, there will be nothing. There will be suffering. But before that and after that, there was nothing like that. So we know that in the one way, the Bible is a recording of God entering our suffering, of God dealing with our suffering, of God answering and saving. It's one way of looking at the Bible. Every single one of the books in the Bible were written during a time of extreme suffering. We know that for the New Testament, it was written in three periods, 45, 60, 90, thereabout, depending on who you argue with and who you fight with. But those are the three parts in the Bible when they were recorded. During the worst persecution in the church, Vespasian, Nero, Domitian. Why was it recorded? The Bible says that these were written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4, that through the comfort and edification of the scripture, we may have hope in our suffering. It was written so that the Bible was recorded so that when we go through a time of hardship, we can sit down and see that we are not the first people going through suffering. If you read through the Bible, you look at, if I talk about suffering, you go Job. And that's right, because that's the sole reason why the book was recorded. It's to say that a righteous man, maybe a bit arrogant, but a righteous man suffered. Why? So that God can be glorified and so that he can be acquitted in a sense. So that he can be, what's the right word, vindicated as having no sin. The test, Satan saying, yeah, but he only serves you when it's going well. No, he won't, says God. Yes, he will. Can I test him? God says, have your way. Test him. Short period of suffering. We don't know how long that was. But he was vindicated in the end. Suffering, let me just talk to you about this because we talk about Job. Suffering always has two effects on a human being. you and me and everyone else. Two things. The first thing is suffering makes you doubt yourself. It makes you do introspection. It makes you look inside and see, what have I done that God punishes me? That's Job. What have I done that God punishes me? His friends as well. Job 4 verse 6. Job's friends accuse him and saying, but you think you're righteous, but we know that there's sin because this will not happen with a good man. And we know that that's not biblically true because that's the whole point of the book. It's like, no, it's not your sin. No, it's not an open door of you. No, it's not an ancestral curse. No, it's not the demons elsewhere. No, no, this is just me. This is just me. Introspection. It causes you to doubt yourself and to look, where have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Or it causes your family an opportunity to tell you, I told you you're sinful, right? Man, you think you're Christian, but you're not. Look at your suffering. There must be something wrong with you. Job's friends, we know that story. The second thing that it does, and this is Job's issue, is when you go through a time of suffering, it causes you, if you, like Job, you find out, but I've confessed all my sins, I've done all the Freemasonry prayers, I've done all the Foundation 4s, Foundation 3s, I've done SOS, I've done everything, I went through this prophet and that prophet, and to be honest, I've done everything, but I'm still going through the suffering. Why am I going through the suffering? I don't think it's me, I think it's God. It causes you to doubt God. We have a friend in our church, and someone I'm praying for at the moment, and I'll still do some work with them, that they struggled to fall pregnant for a very long time, and eventually, with medical help, they did. And to be honest, the man is like not there where he was with God before. Because he's like, I wonder now, is God good or is God all that powerful? Or you doubt maybe your faith, but you mostly doubt God. Is God who he says he is? That's Job's issue. God, you're not fair. You're not fair. You said that if I do right, then righteousness will happen to me. If I walk well, then it will go well with me. God, Proverbs is not working in my life. None of the Proverbs is working. I'm going to tear it out of my Bible because it doesn't work for me. I do everything right, but everything bad goes with me. So it causes you accusation to doubt God and even to walk away from God. So maybe you're there that moment in your life, or maybe you know a friend. So then this sermon might be good for you. Job is not the only man going through suffering in the Bible. Every single godly man in the Bible went through extreme suffering. And at some points, I want to say that that is the only reason why they are recorded in the Bible as examples of suffering, as examples of people who have suffered well. The book of Peter was written with the sole purpose to suffer well. Please suffer well. And it's one of the phrases in the book. I love it. Suffer well. He says some people suffer because they sin, and then Peter sort of says, and that's good for you. Good for you. If you suffer because you do sin, that's good for you. It will, because he says at one point, suffering has this one thing, an end. It will cause an end to sin. If you suffer in your flesh, then flesh sin has no more hold on you. And that's something I can talk about it, not at this sermon, and maybe some point in the future. And the book of Hebrews was written for that same purpose as well. People undergoing suffering, please don't walk away from God now that you're undergoing suffering. Go through it. Follow your example, Jesus, who suffered. Peter and Hebrews says the same thing. Follow the example of Jesus who suffered for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, embraced the suffering and the shame, and he went through that. So let me talk about an example in Scripture. And thank you, Stephen, for helping me with the slides. I want to read through this example. Nebuchadnezzar, for those of you who maybe have forgotten or don't read the Bible, or maybe you're just a visitor here today, thank you. Nebuchadnezzar was an emperor, historic emperor of Babylon, the Chaldeans, and he was a great, great king, a king over all kings, lots of kings on the earth. He had a massive, massive empire, and by God's grace, they also conquered. They conquered the Assyrians, and with it, they also conquered the Jews. So the Judeans was also colonized, and we know of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Afrikaans. I'm going to do that in Afrikaans the whole time. It's Hebrew. I'm just doing a Hebrew pronunciation. And these three gentlemen were devout followers of God. And at one point, Nebuchadnezzar, counseled by his friends, said that you should set up a statue. And it doesn't say it's a statue of him, it's just a statue of the Babylonian Empire. And whenever you hear the music all over the world, you will bow down to the statue and you will worship the statue. You can worship your gods when you want to. But when the music plays at noon, you will dance to the flutes and you will worship this image. And that's all they're saying. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were devout followers of God, and they refused to, and they were caught out that for not bowing down. And they were brought to the king in their royal attire, and they bowed down and showed him reverence. And then the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready when you hear the music, fall down, worship the image that I've made. It will be well and it will be good for you. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it's so, our God whom we serve, he is able, he has the power to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to your king that we will not serve you, your gods, or worship your golden image." And we know the history after that. They did not bow down. They told the king, there's no way. The furnace was heated 7 times, infinitely times more than it was before. They were thrown into the fire. But it troubled the king. It troubled the king that these 3 righteous servants of his, civil servants, were burning in a furnace and were dead, and he knew that they did nothing wrong except bow down for the image. And it bothered him, and his conscience bothered him the whole day. And he went up into Yahweh and he looked down into the furnace, and he saw the 3 men, but he saw a 4th man. And I'm going to stop with the story there, but it bothered the king a lot. So let me look at this as an instance, because this is something which bothers us. God, the Almighty God, who is good, who loves his servant and who rewards those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 verse 6, allows his good, righteous, faithful people to be tortured in a furnace of fire. How does that work? How is that possible? How is it possible that a good God allows the suffering to us who are faithful to him? How is it possible to do this? What can we learn from this instance? And I'm just going to run through a few pointers because we know the history well, but I'd just like to encourage you today with this. The first one is, we've noticed in this instance, and we've noticed in our own lives as well, that being good does not prevent you from suffering at all. Being good and being faithful to God did not prevent our friends Gideon and Sonia from losing their daughter. The fact that they were faithful did not prevent them from suffering. And it's something we see in the Bible the whole time. That the fact that you are doing good does not, I'm looking for other words, that's why I'm saying, does not prevent you from suffering. I'm saying the same thing over and over again. But it doesn't help you. It doesn't mean that you won't suffer because you're good. It also means that when you suffer, it doesn't mean that you suffer because you did wrong. And that's really necessary for us. Our first initial response going through suffering, I said earlier, is to do introspection. And I want to say that that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But to always look inside and to look at my sin, because my theology says, because this is the point. If your theology says that it only goes bad with people who are bad, then I want to say that you will have lots of trouble. Personally, in dealing with suffering, and secondly, with scripture. How many of David's Psalms can you quickly recall that says, "God, I hate it. Why do the righteous perish, but the wicked flourish?" How is it so? And so many of David's Psalms is exactly like that. He says, "God, I'm a righteous man. I'm a fleeing an evil king, and you've appointed me king. How does that work, God? How is that possible? How is this fair?" And it's something that you'll see that David struggles with a lot. And it's something that you'll see Jeremiah struggles with a lot. And it's something you see every one of the prophets struggle with a lot. Why, if I'm doing good, do I suffer? I want to say this to you, that just because you suffer does not necessarily mean that there's sin in you. It means there's sin in the world. There's sin in the world. Sickness, disease, it's in the world. Just because we serve God doesn't mean that we will always be protected from all harm, all poverty, all robbery in South Africa, all violence in South Africa. I'm so glad for Haiti Brits and so many people that bring out their testimonies saying that God is the one who preserves me through it. It doesn't always mean that God protects me from suffering. And this is the instance again. A good life doesn't mean that we are saved from suffering. Secondly, God is not the author of suffering. And maybe I should have put this first, but I wanted to put it second for a personal reason. God is not the author of suffering. And this is really necessary. In this example, we see that the three righteous men suffered because the king made a wicked decree. The king made a wicked decree, and they suffered because they were doing the right thing. But God is not the author of the sin, and God is not the author of death. The Bible says that Jesus came to give life and life in abundance, but then Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And this is the third point, and probably one of the main points I want to make today. Where is God during the time of suffering? And this is what I love about this example and why I chose this text to preach this. Where is God in the suffering? God is with his servants in the fire. God enters human suffering. God is attracted to human suffering because he's compassionate in his heart. God feels for the one suffering. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, it says that God is close or near to the brokenhearted. The reason why Jesus became flesh is to enter into human suffering and to suffer with us, to have compassion with those who suffer. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, verse 16 and 17, both those chapters, say the same thing. They say that God is the one who feels for. The reason why Jesus is a faithful high priest is because he himself suffered in every aspect like we do, so that he can have compassion with those who suffered. He was tested. He was tried, in a picture of speaking, in a furnace, like every one of us, so that he can have compassion with us. God has always been drawn to human suffering. That's why the Bible, in one sense, like I said, is the historic account of God drawn to human suffering to save from human suffering the whole time. God enters into it. God has compassion with it. God is not distant, and this is why I want to say this. God is not distant during your suffering. God is not cold towards your suffering. Hy is nie afgeslote of afgestomp of ver weg in die hemel oor your suffering. God is close to your suffering. God feels for you. And more specifically, I want to say this. Where is God during our human suffering? God is among his people, where God is always found. God inhabits the presence and the praises of his people. God is always with us when we suffer. God is close to us. So our human suffering, and I want to say this, our human suffering, whether, like I'm just going to mention a few examples again so you can identify with this. Our human suffering, whether the financial thing, crisis that you're going through, whether the rebellious child that is a drug addict somewhere, whether it's the fact that you have a sick child, maybe it's you going through cancer or suffering and battling cancer. God is close and attracted to all these instances, and God is there to preserve you within it. A few years ago, I was praying for a man whom I've got great, great respect for. He's an elderly man, a minister, and he's going through an extremely difficult personal relational crisis for many years, and it causes him to be awake at night. And I told him, because he's praying for his son, and I've been praying with him for his son for a while, and at one point, the Lord just brought me, and this is maybe the reason why this text is so close to my heart when it comes to suffering. I was praying for him, and the Lord just said to me, Ross, tell this man that even though God doesn't save his son from the fire, that God is able to preserve him within the fire. God is close, and God preserves those who go through the fire. God is drawn to it, and God carries us through the fire. God is able to preserve us within it. But God is close, and God is attracted to it, attracted to this fire. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the fourth point here, and maybe you can just move over to the next slide. Thank you, Stephen. The fourth point, and this is probably what I want to leave with you. The first one, that God is close and God hasn't dropped you and God hasn't left you. The reason why I just emphasize that point is so many times people going through suffering says, but has God forgotten me? And I've got a few friends, the one close friend of mine, he wants a wife. And I must say, I can't figure out why he's not married, because he's such a hunk. He's just such a great guy. I'm advertising, so I'll be his agent. I'll be his agent. I'll have some commission with that. But he says to me, Ross, it feels as though God has forgotten me, in a sense. And he knows, his head knows that is not true, but his heart feels that. He says, it feels as though God has forgotten me. You know, everyone moves on with their life, and this is me, and I'm stuck. And, you know, I also want to lay with a hot woman in the cold winter. I just want someone to be, I want to share life with someone. And he says, but it feels as though God has forgotten me. And another one of my friends says, Ross, it feels as though it's full of achter us. All my friends are there with their careers and their companies and their business, and I'm 40 now as well, and it feels as though full of achter us. It feels as though I'm just earning the salary and I'm going nowhere. My dreams and my passions, my promises from God is there, but I don't see any of the fulfillment of it. How is that possible? How is that fair? I mean, how does that work? And this is probably why I just wanted to share the previous point with you, that God has not forgotten, but God is drawn and God is close to you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God has not forgotten his promises. God is close at hand. He is faithful. He is near. He has not forgotten you. Nothing can separate you from your love. No death, no sickness, no nothing like that. But this is the last point that I want to make, is that our human suffering has a purpose. And this is what I like about the story. There are many things I like about the story. I've mentioned 10. But this is what I like about this historic account. When I say story, I always want you to remember that we're speaking about something that really happened. Three people that really went through hell, literally, in this instance. Just to remember, it's not a cold, distant story. It's three people that experienced, and they were recorded by Daniel. And this is the thing, that your suffering really has purpose for God in eternal plan. And that's the reason why God says no. That's the reason why God said no to Jesus when Jesus cried out. He says, Father, please, if there's any way, can we not do the cross and the blood and the separation, the sin of the world and the sickness of the world? Can we not do that? He says, but whatever, Father, not my will, but your will be done. But God, can we not do this? And then God says, no, son, you know why you went. You know why I sent you. You've got to carry this because your suffering has purpose. Eternal salvation of the whole world. Your suffering has purpose. Paul, he says, three times I appealed to God. Three times I appealed to the Lord and said, Lord, is it, if in any means, will you take this thorn out of my flesh? Will you take the suffering away from me? Will you please take this irritation, this frustration, this pain? Deliver me of this thing that is bugging me the whole time. And the Lord said to him, no, I'm not going to do that because you need it. And in retrospect, he was able to see why, because he wrote it down in the book of Corinth. He says, the reason why God said no is because I will become arrogant and conceited, and I will forget that I'm in need of God's grace. But Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I will carry you through the suffering, but this suffering is necessary for you and actually for all the churches that you're working with, because my grace is necessary. My grace is sufficient for you. So your suffering has purpose. In this story, the first thing, and I want to mention it first so we can get it out of the way. But in every single biblical account of people undergoing suffering, in every single biblical account of people undergoing suffering, we see that they are promoted afterwards, in some sense. And the word promoted I use because this is the word that they use here. The three friends were promoted in civil service afterwards because the emperor Nebuchadnezzar came out, the king came out, and he looked at them. And the Bible says in verse 30, you can read the chapter at home yourself, he says, and Nebuchadnezzar looked at these three men, he honored them, and he promoted them. It's the same for Job. It's the same for Peter. Jesus said to him, just after his confession, he says, Peter, Satan asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith might not fall. When you come back, you'll be promoted. You will strengthen your brothers. And we see that the Peter before the suffering is not the same Peter after the suffering. The Peter before the testing and the denial, the vicious thing that he failed, it's not the same thing that he was afterwards, because suddenly we have a humble and a confident and a stable Peter, and immediately God says, thank you. Suffering had its purpose in you. Now you are one who is trustworthy in leading my church. Thank you. Before that, you were not. You were called, but you were not faithful. But now, just like any other testing phase, it has shaped you a bit. You're a humble, stable, faithful man. Thank you. Now you can be faithful. And we can see the same in every one of the accounts in the Bible. Suffering in David's sense, suffering in every Jeremiah's sense, going through the suffering makes you a stable person. But God tests you, and then God promotes you. It is necessary for your shaping. It's necessary for your growth, in one sense, you can say. But the one that I actually want to say, so yes, suffering, you will be better off than you were beforehand. And maybe that's just something I want to put there. The Bible says all things work together for the good, for those who are the called according to God and who love God. I know I shift the verbs around. But the Bible says all things. And another way of saying the same thing is that you are better off, doesn't matter what comes your way. Another way of saying it, and maybe the better theological way of saying it, there is nothing irredeemable that can happen to a Christian. There's absolutely nothing that can happen to you that can come your way that will leave you in a worse stance than you were before, temporarily and eternally, because that's what the Bible says. And we can see it in every one of the biblical accounts that Job was better off and everyone was better off after their suffering, even these three friends, even Daniel later when he was thrown in the lion's den because of the similar test. But every one of them were better off afterwards than they were before, personally and in terms of their status and in terms of their calling and their responsibility. Everyone is better off after the testing than they were before the testing. There is nothing irredeemable that can happen to you. For someone who is not a Christian, suffering is bad because it's pointless. You know? Because what's the point of this whole thing? Suffering. And it can make you feel that life is, you know, you just live and die from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. There's nothing, there's no hope, there's no purpose. But for a Christian, God uses all things. Not everything is of God, but all things work together with God's purposes. And it's something, it's an attitude that is necessary for you to adopt in any time of suffering. Know that God is busy doing stuff. That's what Jesus had to do. That's what Paul had to do. God, you're doing something. I'm with you in this. Even Jesus. Because after the suffering, after his obedience, after his suffering and his death, he was promoted with a name above every other name, but not before that. Only after that. His promotion, faithfulness. But suffering, don't worry, I'm not going to stand still. Some of you go like, Ross, you're talking so long, and there's like 4 points left, and you don't know that there are 3 slides after this one still. Anyway, but God's megaphone, and this is the word megaphone, is obviously something I got from Andy Stanley many years ago. One of his slides. It's just a word that I want to put in, but it's a good explanation that suffering, and this is where your suffering is not just about you, and your life is not just about you, and that's why God said to Jesus no, and that's why God said to Paul no, and that's why God said to Daniel's friends no. Because you must recognize that God does not serve you, but you serve God. And this is a necessary mind shift when we go through suffering. That life is not about my happiness. That life is not about my contentment. That my life is not just about me. I'm not just here for myself. I'm here to serve God. And that's what I love what Wilhelm said, and that's where he preached my sermon, so I won't stay long on this point. But it's necessary for you to understand that when you go through suffering, God is actually really at work in your life, giving you a desire and the ability to fulfill his will. God is busy with something, and you just have to track along. You have to work along. Your life is here to serve God. And if your life, and I want to say if your life, when your life path takes you through suffering, takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, then you've got to walk through it. But know that God has entrusted this with you. God trusts you with the suffering. So just like he tested Jesus, trusted Jesus and Job, that's the whole point of the book of Job. It's like Satan says, nah, he's only serving you because you're good to him. And then he says, no, he's not. Can I prove it to you? God entrusted Job with the suffering to verify his character. But your life is there to magnify and to serve God's purposes. And that's why, in the one sense, when a Christian suffers, the way he suffers is actually a megaphone of his faith. You can read it at home, so I'm not just going to tell you the story, but please read this chapter at home. Daniel's friends enter into the lion's den, enter into the fire, Daniel into the lion. Daniel's friends enters, and everyone knows about this court case, about the civil hearing, because who is so stupid not to just dance to the music and bow down and get it over with? I mean, why won't you just do it? Serve God at home, but just do what the emperor wants. And everyone, because they all served many gods, and they go like, wow, what's wrong with these guys? So it does attract attention, but not so much, because the loonies are going to burn and then it's going to be over and we can go on with our life. But then the loonies burn and they don't die. And suddenly it's like, whoa. Listen to their words before they went to the emperor, and the emperor is like, wow, you guys are really devout to God, but we will put you in the fire. And immediately, because of their suffering, the emperor's attention is there, and the emperor runs out to the oven. And the Bible says all of a sudden, all the satraps and all the governors and everyone in the civil service ran to the entrance of the oven. And then the guys could just witness and say, this is amazing. Everyone's attention was on them because of how they suffered, because they went through the suffering, how they suffered. I'm going to tell you just out of our friends, Gideon and Sonia, who just lost their baby. It's not just a Facebook thing. It's the phone calls. It's people from all over. But every eye is on those people because all of a sudden, just the way in which they submit to God, although they don't understand, and because their mouth serves God still, and because their hearts are seeking God, they are hurting, they're in pain, they're going through hell. But just because of how they are suffering, because they are suffering well, because they are suffering hopefully, because at the grave, they mourn and they cry, but they say, God, we're looking forward to see our daughter again. And that whole witness, and God, she's in your hands, we don't know what's happening, but God, we're trusting you. That whole witness draws the attention of everyone because their faith is suddenly just magnified. Everyone is aware. It's like a megaphone. In the king's case again, what happened just after the suffering? The king made a decree that in all of his country, in all of his nations that he's the governor and the emperor over, in every one of those places, no one may blaspheme the name of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think I got it right there, nearly. But no one may blaspheme. So God's name is glorified because of their suffering, because of their witness, and they are promoted. So everything does work for the good in their suffering. And I want to say it's the same in your life, that your suffering has purpose in God's eternal work of salvation with the whole world. The suffering was amazing, and I'm just going to run through the last 3 points here. I just want to mention it. The suffering, and any one of you who has gone through a tough time, knows, just like in Job's case, like in these men's case, that it's a time when you walk the closest with God. And that's what I like about this picture. When was the time when they walked the closest with God? Is when they were inside of the fire. And the Lord was working with them. There was never a time closer. The Lord entered them and they were so close to God because they were at their wits' end. Suffering does this for man. You know the limitations of your life and you know you need God and you walk with God. And it's the same for them as well. They walked the closest with God. Job, what was the one good thing out of his suffering? Chapter 38, okay, God, I'm going to shut my mouth. It's the first time that I really see you. Wow, awesome. Now I know you. I've heard of you before, but now I know you. Why? Because I went through suffering and because I have nothing else. Suffering does that to you. It draws you close to God. It brings you to, in humility and in, there's no pretense, God, it's just me. Me and my sores and the ash heap, says Job. It's just me. Suffering clarifies your perspective. And I want to mention this. Because anyone who goes through suffering, and if it's serious suffering, you suddenly, the flash of this world, the money, the cars, you know, all those things, it doesn't mean that much. You know, the esteem in the world. None of these things matter because you see the temporalness of it. You see this is fallible, this is stupid, man. What really matters? Eternal stuff, relationships, faith. And people who go through a bad time of close death or something like that, why do you see so many people who went through a cancer scare or something like that, and all of a sudden they're like, okay, now I know that my life is really short. I'm going to spend my time on what is really important. And that's what he does. It gives you an eternal perspective. You're not going to waste your time on fuzzy stuff anymore. You're going to know that I'm going to give an account to God for my life, and I'm going to do it right now. And that's what these friends as well. Doesn't not necessarily placed in the text. And the last one, I want to mention this, because some of you have gone through suffering, and I want to mention it to you now, is that suffering really gives you compassion for those who suffer. I say it with all my heart, and I said to Gideon, Gideon, I'm so sorry. I know that you're going through pain, but to be honest, my boy is still sleeping in my arms at night because he can walk now. So he climbs in my bed at night. So I have a baby with me. I really don't know what it means to lose a child. I can try to imagine, but I can't really. But if you have gone through serious suffering, you have the ability to have compassion on those who suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 says that God grants you strength so that you can have compassion and encourage those who suffer in the like way that you are suffering as well. But suffering gives that ability to you, the ability to feel for others. And maybe this is the one reason, that's by the way, the reason why Jesus came, is so that he can have compassion with you going through trials and suffering and testing and temptations. That's what Hebrews says. I want to say that's why I think God many times does not grant us the grace to escape the fire. It's so that we can feel compassion for those who feel compassion. I saw some hands earlier. Some of you have really been serving God for a long time. And the victorious Christianity of the previous era, let me just say that because I'm a young man. But like, if you have enough faith, nothing can happen to you, nothing can touch you, you must just pray enough and believe enough and give enough and then you will prosper and you will be great and you'll be above all and no sickness and God can, I can cast out any demon and I can heal any sickness and all that stuff. And, you know, my early years as a student, I was there. And all of us when we're young are arrogant, unless at some point in your life you really suffer when you're young. But we live longer and we suffer. And then at one point you go like, maybe this is not the most helpful stance for a hurting world. Maybe this is not the most helping stance. Because with the faith comes the accusation that you don't have enough faith and you don't have enough power and you don't just pray enough, you're not doing enough to save yourself from this pain. And this is what I really appreciate from going through suffering. Is that you can have compassion. You have, for the first time, the ability to feel what it feels to have pain so you can really dispel Jesus' love. It's amazing, the word compassion, if you look for it in the Gospels, and I know that you've been serving God for a long time, so you know this, that in every single instance, you can look at the book of Matthew and a few others, but in every single instance, before Jesus healed, raised the dead, stopped the widow of Nain's funeral procession, standing out crying outside Lazarus' grave. Before Jesus does anything, even the breaking of the bread, even teaching, the Bible says, and Jesus was moved with compassion. The word moved with compassion, I know that you know this because you sat in so many churches for so long, means literally that your insides turn because you feel something with them. Test this at home. But think about something really painful, like cutting your tongue on a blade, and immediately you're That feeling is to have compassion on those who serve. That's what the Bible says. So our suffering brings us closer to the compassion and the love of God. So we can really feel for a broken world. So we don't stand distant and say, just pray to God and he'll sort you out. I'll move on with my prosperous life. Have compassion. God doesn't make us avoid the fire most of the time, a lot of the time. There are times when God does it. But there are times when God does not do it. First of all, your suffering doesn't mean that you sinned. It doesn't mean that you failed. You can live with the assumption that you miss God, because I live with that assumption and it's very helpful. It just means that God, I'm not arrogant ever. Secondly, know that the suffering is not God's design. Sickness, death, disease, poverty was never in God's design. It's the work of sin and Satan and sinful people with that in our world. When you suffer, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God is the one who enters with you. God is close to the brokenhearted. God is drawn to your suffering. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God has not forgotten you. God enters the fire with you. And your suffering, I want to say the last two points, is helps you to move where God wants you to move, to serve him. But your suffering also helps you to move where God wants you to be, to serve you, for your purposes. It actually is there for your promotion. All things work together for the good for those who love God. And it gives you compassion. Let me just close with this one. Today you might be here, and you might be going through suffering at the moment. You might have unanswered prayer for God for a very long time, whether it's a relational thing, a sickness, financial problem, a frustration in your work. I didn't mention this earlier, but this is something which really irks most of us. not referring to myself now, but many of us go through a time where, God, I know what you've called me. I know your promises because you said it, but God, it's not happening. And whether it's Jesus and whether it's Paul and whether it's David, every single one of them had the same frustration, the suffering that you're going through. God, my life is not doing what I know it's supposed to do. Just know that God is really content where you are most of the time. God is happy because he's shaping you in this frustration, in this suffering. But the way in which you're trusting him is also glorifying him. So stay there. Maybe you're suffering today in some point or aspect. I want to say that God knows. God is not distant, but he's with you. He hasn't left you. He's close to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. When you go through the valley of the shadow, he is with you. His rod and his staff is with you. God is with you. Don't feel forgotten by God. Don't fall into introspection and sin and thinking that there's something wrong with you. Don't fall into accusation saying that God is not fair. Read the text, read the scriptures, and see that God is the God who goes with you through your suffering. He hasn't forgotten you. The next thing I want to say is just that it's the beginning of the year. We're going to have communion now. I want to ask you whether your heart is ready for an answer like Jesus had, and like Paul had, and like Daniel's friends had, when they said, Lord, can we escape the suffering? Can we escape the cross? Can we escape this thorn? Are you ready when the Lord says no? We sang the song, and I would so love us to sing the song earlier, again now, just when the communion is handed out, to sing the song, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, God. Even if your will means, God, that I'm going to suffer, I want to say, like Job, I will serve you even though I suffer. Even though I go through the fire, God, I know that you'll be with me, God, and I'll be happy. I'll go through the fire. Even though God does not save me from the fire, I will still serve him. God is able to serve me. I'm sure he will. But even if he doesn't, I'll walk through the fire. Because if he wants me to do it, I'll do it. I want you to know if your heart is ready for that. And that's something that Valhalla was speaking about earlier, that point of surrender. Are you happy to say, God, let me not say happy, are you willing to say, God, even though I go through the fire, if you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, God. Because I believe that's what the Lord is saying to the church now. Are you willing to suffer for my purpose, that my kingdom come and my will be done? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to suffer in the way in which Jesus suffered? Paul suffered, Job suffered, David suffered, and Daniel's three friends suffered. Are you willing to do it? I'm going to give you just a moment, and I'm going to ask the ushers to please help us hand out the communion emblems. Let me just say the most obvious thing as they're handing it out. If you are a visitor here, we want to say that you are obviously welcome to partake of the Lord's table if you're a believer. If you're someone who has surrendered your life to God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then we have one Father today. Then we share from one communion table today. Carmen, can we ask the band to sing the song with us, please?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come quickly, your will be done the same. our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come quickly, your will be done the same on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come to earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. Yours is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. Yours is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. For yours is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. Amen. Forever.
As the last few rows of people are receiving the communion, the Bible says that Jesus, on the night before his arrest, on the night of his betrayal, when he suffered betrayal of a friend, the Bible says that Jesus, with his closest friends around him, broke the bread, and he gave to them, and he says, "Eat, this is my body which is broken for me, broken for you." And I want to say that that is the example that we as a church have. We are the broken body of Christ that is invited to be broken for the world. And that may entail suffering. Not always, but it may entail suffering. And as we're having communion, I'd like us to do it with the people around you. Less formal, but less, more like a family. I just want you to turn to the people around you. And if you really don't know them and you're uncomfortable, just say to them, "I'm comfortable. I don't really feel comfortable doing this. But let's just be family today. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's break the bread together. And let's just thank Jesus for his giving of his life and for the example. And then afterwards, let's drink together." But I'd like just one or two of you just to pray a prayer and saying, "Lord, you gave your life, your body for the world. I'm giving mine to serve you as well." Simple prayer. Thank God and follow his example.
let your will be done. Oh.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us, God. We thank you that you're the God, Lord, who blesses us with all good things, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, God. We thank you for healing. We thank you for provision, God. We thank you, Lord, for a new year, God, new hope, God. We thank you, God, and we declare, Lord, that all things are possible for you, God, that there's nothing impossible for you, that you're the great God, the almighty God, and that you are our Father, that provides and protects and serves us, God, that blesses us with all good things. But Father, today we as a church and we as individuals and as families, God, we say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God. And even if through the fire, God, then we'll follow you through the fire, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, God. Your rod and your staff comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close with an invitation. I'm not going to have a prolonged invitation. I just want to look you in the eye. I don't know you. I know some of you from our church, and I know you come to Hermanus to hear someone else preach, and you find me here. Sorry for you. I know where you go to church. But for the rest, people I don't know, we were speaking about Jesus and his will and the suffering and the Lord, our Savior, and the God who's good. I don't know today if you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And what I mean is, I don't know whether you have the assurance that it's well with your soul. I don't know whether you know that when you die, you'll be with him, that there's a hope of eternal life for you personally. So if you're here today and you don't know that either, if you're uncertain, if you today are hopeless, if you don't know that you will, when you die, see Jesus face to face and you will say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. If you don't have that personal relationship, then Yaku and myself will be here in front and we'd love to pray with you. So please don't leave if you know it's not well with yourself with God. Secondly, I want to invite you that if you're really going through a hardship and you'd like someone to pray for you, there'll be some of the church members here afterwards who just minister in prayer with you. God bless you. Enjoy the hospitality of Shofar Bosco Hermanus and enjoy the beach this afternoon. God bless you.